going to be a little while before we get there, but you can be turning to John chapter 15. That'll be the first verse that we'll be looking at. Okay. John chapter 15. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, again, we want to thank you for the privilege that we still have to meet openly. We ask, Father, that you will so work through the leaders of our government that that permission would always be allowed, that we would be allowed freedom of worship, freedom of witness, freedom of living our lives as we understand by our conscience and your word you want us to live them. And Father, if there ever becomes a conflict between the specifics of our life as guided by your word and government, give us the wisdom and grace to take the stands we need to take, to not compromise what your word says. I ask now that you'll guide and direct us as we look into your word, as we continue looking at this matter of spiritual growth. And I just invite the work of your Holy Spirit in each of our lives this morning. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not sure exactly how to introduce the message this morning. It feels different to me, and you can tell me if it felt different to you. I want to start by talking about this picture. Okay? What's the problem in this picture? Okay? Okay, what's the term we use to describe that thing? Okay, the sinkhole. Okay? Sinkholes are terrible things. The problem with sinkholes is that they look fine on the surface. You know? When that guy was driving his little car, little Ford something, looks like, as he was driving down the street, he had no idea. I mean, I'm sure the pavement looked perfectly fine, and he was just driving down the street. Somebody had taken the trouble to pave that street, you know? Doesn't look like there are lots of potholes and things like we have around here. The problem with sinkholes is you can spend a lot of time, you can spend a lot of energy, you can spend a lot of money constructing something on the surface. And on the surface, it may look perfectly fine. It may look beautiful. It may look gorgeous. It may look stable. Until bottom falls out. This sinkhole isn't very big. This sinkhole is the size of a whole intersection. You can see the connecting streets here. Okay, and this sinkhole basically swallowed up this whole intersection. You probably heard about stories of sinkholes in Florida particularly. Sinkholes may be the result of underground streams, of underground springs, or sometimes it's a water main that breaks and just erodes all the dirt and everything underneath the surface. And there's no clue that it's going on. There's no clue by looking at the surface. You can't tell that what's going on underneath is weak. That what looks so firm, so solid on the surface has no support until it collapses. We have been talking a lot about the news this week, and I want to talk about something else that was in the news this week. A sinkhole appeared. Not a physical dirt sinkhole, but a human spiritual sinkhole. Many of you may have heard of Pastor Tullian Chavijan. Tullian Chavijan. He was the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Anybody heard of that? Pastor, former pastor was D. James Kennedy. Anybody heard of the program Evangelism Explosion? D. James Kennedy's program. Tullian is a grandson of Billy Graham. Fullian was called to be the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church 6 years ago. Church is running 1,900 people in attendance. They have their services broadcast all over. He's considered a rising star in evangelical Christianity. He was involved with the foundation of a group called the Gospel Coalition. About a year ago, he left that group over some doctrinal theological issues. But he was still considered a rising star among evangelical Christians. Until a couple of months ago, he was gone on a trip and he came home and found out that his wife was having an affair. And they met and they talked and they decided to separate temporarily. And during that time, while he was separated from his wife, he sought counsel and comfort from a friend, a female friend. You know where this story is going? With whom he then had an affair. And at last Sunday morning service, the church announced that Pastor Tullian has resigned so that he can work on his family issues. And I happened to be reading about this in, I think it was the New York Times magazine, and they said, you know, it's interesting because Pastor Tullian is the fourth pastor of a mega church in Florida, and I don't know over the last how long, but recently, the fourth pastor of a mega church in Florida that had resigned having had an affair. Found one website that said, 10 lessons from the situation with Pastor Tullian. Don't try to write these down, just think about them. Don't write. Pens down, eyes up. Number one, your theology matters. What you do is going to be a reflection of what you believe. Number two, be ready when tragedy strikes. Tragedy does not cause you to do things. When a tragedy comes into your life, that merely reveals what was already inside. It doesn't change things. It reveals what was inside. Skipping some that don't really relate, the celebrity culture in the church is dangerous. The celebrity culture in the church is dangerous. And that's true whether the church is running 1,900 or 19. Don't put me on a pedestal, folks. I'm just as human as you are. Number five, get to know your pastor. That wasn't my thought. That's just somebody else. I just happened to throw it out there for you. Anyone can fall. Jesus saves sinners. Number nine, pray for your pastor. Number ten, pray for your pastor's wife. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor's wife. I'd mentioned several times a book by Gordon MacDonald I highly recommend entitled Ordering Your Private World. That's where I first heard the expression, the sinkhole syndrome. Gordon MacDonald warns against it. And what's ironic is that Gordon MacDonald, not long after he wrote this book, pastoring a large church back east, I think Massachusetts, back east or somewhere, Gordon MacDonald had his own affair and revealed the sinkhole in his life. There's nobody, back in 2008, if you remember, they were talking about bailing out corporations and corporations that are too big to fail. Okay. No pastor is too big to fail or too small. If you did write anything down to that list there, pray for your pastor and pray for your pastor's wife. I'll let you write those down. I encourage you to write those down. We're talking about growing in Christ. Some lessons from this situation with Pastor Tullian. Growing in Christ is not just looking good outwardly. That's not hard. You can, dress up, put on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, put on your Sunday go-to-meeting face. You can come to church and you can fool us for 90 minutes into thinking that your walk with God is just fantastic. What's important is what's in your heart. Growing in Christ is not just keeping a list of somebody's do's and don'ts. You can keep somebody's list of do's and don'ts and still have carnality in your heart, worldliness in your heart, and look good on the outside. You can even be a pastor. You can even preach sermons and be out of fellowship with God in your heart. Ask me how I know. Because I've done it. Outward success by the world's standards is not the same as growing in Christ. Spiritual position or office is not the same as growing in Christ. I believe when crowns are given out at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, there are going to be some people you have never heard of. People who labored in little tiny backwards places that everybody else has forgotten about, but who serve the Lord faithfully, who are going to be highly rewarded. And some people who were highly decorated and praised here on earth are going to get not much. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Truly I say to you, you have your reward here in full. Beloved, if we're doing what we're doing to try to get people's applause, then that's all the reward that we're going to get. Enjoy it while you can, because there won't be any crowns at the Bema Seat. Respect by others? I'm sure Pastor Tullian was highly respected. Gordon MacDonald was highly respected. I mean, he was a pastor of a large, thriving, growing church. He was called to do conferences and seminars all over the world. Pastor of a church not far from here in Lakewood, adjunct faculty of Denver Seminary, wrote a book, highly praised, doing conferences all over the world. Come to find out, he'd been having an affair with a church secretary for years. That comes back to that get to know your pastor thing. If the church is so big that nobody knows the pastor intimately, that's a problem. That's a problem. So, that brings me back to our theme verse, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Something happened, unfortunately, to Pastor Tullian. But he stopped growing. He kept on doing things. He kept up the outward show. Boy, is that the typical definition of a sinkhole. He kept looking good on the outside. But he wasn't taking the time to shore up the foundation underneath. That's why Gordon MacDonald's book talks about ordering your private world, the part inside that nobody else can see, that people only see the reflection of, people only see the expression of. That's where the work needs to be done. That's where the work primarily needs to be done. So we've talked about in our three previous messages the biblical importance of growing, talked about the biblical foundation for growing, and I'm going to keep coming back to this because I want you to be able to You know, tell me, what's the foundation for what are you doing? Okay, we're saved by grace through faith. Colossians 2, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How do you receive Him? By grace through faith. How do you walk? By grace through faith. Then last week we talked about some of the dangers of not growing. What I'd like to do today is, I realize I haven't really given you a picture of what the goal is. I haven't really given you much of a clear picture of where we're headed and how can you set a course of direction if you don't know where we're headed. So we're going to kind of do a survey and we're just going to flip through several passages of Scripture that talk about Christ's goals for us and God the Father's goals for us. And then we're going to come up with kind of a summary statement at the end that hopefully will give you a clearer idea of where we're headed. What this is, that this whole series is all designed to bring about in our lives. So, hopefully by now you've found John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to come back and we're going to spend probably close to a whole sermon in this chapter, earlier in the chapter. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus said, "But you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that in whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." What's the goal? That you'd be a fruit-bearing Christian. That you would be a fruit-bearing Christian. There's a lot of discussion among some people about, well, what does that mean? What's the fruit? Some people said, well, obviously the fruit is soul winning. The fruit is you leading other people to Christ. And while I think that's very important, I don't think that's what the fruit is that Jesus is talking about. I think the fruit that he's talking about primarily is the fruit of the character of our lives. Remember Galatians 5:22? We'll get there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Because Jesus is more concerned about who you are than what you do. Did you get that? Jesus is more concerned about who you are than what you do. Does that mean what you do doesn't matter? No, it doesn't mean that. But what you do is going to be the outgrowth. What you do is going to be the natural result and production of who you are. If who you are is in the right position, then what you do is going to naturally follow. It'll be the right thing because you're the right person. But you can do all of the right things. You can, you know, dot your I's and cross your T's and all of that stuff and look good. Remember the sinkhole? If you have not paid attention to the foundation, if you had not been working on your personal, spiritual, individual walk with the Lord, showing up at church and, you know, putting on your fine Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and all of that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. God is concerned about who you and I are on Monday afternoon. God is concerned about who you and I are on Thursday evening. God is concerned about who you and I are on Saturday morning. And Jesus said, I appointed you, I called you, I chose you so that you would go and bear fruit. Jesus wants people to see Him in us. The fruit that we are to bear is the fruit of being transformed into the likeness of Christ and manifesting His character in our lives and speech, and conduct and deeds. And He chose His disciples for that purpose. Now turn to the second passage we want to look at this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 7. This may not be a place that you would normally think of. We think of Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 talking about the Christian life. But I want you to look at Romans 7:4 with me. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Paul wrote, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that," okay, catch this purpose, "so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that," okay, here's the intended result, "in order that we might bear fruit for God." God saved us. He caused us to die to the law through the body of Christ for the purpose we might be joined to another, to Christ. And the result that God intended to happen as a result of our being joined to Christ was that we might bear fruit for God. Notice it's not bearing fruit to try to please other people and their expectations. Paul said, "If I was trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God." But that also doesn't mean we try to go out and deliberately offend people. But our focus is on God. The purpose of our life is that we might bear fruit for God. And again, I believe the fruit that Paul's talking about is that fruit of transformed character, that fruit of a transformed lifestyle, that fruit that shows the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, producing the character and nature of Christ. You died to the law. You died to your former manner of life. The you that you were died in Christ so that you might be joined to Christ who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Growing in Christ has got to look a lot like fruit bearing. But Paul continues this. Go to our next passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Please be careful, folks. Don't use Romans 8, 28 as a club to beat people up with. Paul wrote, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Okay? If somebody is going through some tragedy, some great trial, please don't lightly, flippantly say, "Oh, well, we know God causes all things to work together for good." That's absolutely true, but that's not what they need to hear at that point. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has predestined us so that when he's through with us, when he's finished working on us, that we're going to look like Christ. That we will be transformed into the character and nature of Christ. We're not going to be God, but we're going to be like Christ in his character. We will share the attributes of Christ: love and holiness and purity and truth, integrity. Those attributes of Christ that are manifested in his character, we're going to be like that. If you want to know what that looks like more, go to the Gospels. Read the descriptions of Jesus and his life on this earth, his interactions with people. Read how he related to people. That's how we should be relating to people. Read how he handled people who opposed him. He loved them without compromising. Sometimes that's a difficult tightrope to walk, to love people without compromising what we believe. But Jesus pulled it off. Jesus was able to do that. And that's what God would want for us right now, especially in the turmoil of our society and culture with the decision of the Supreme Court this week. Being transformed into the image of Christ means that we maintain the holiness and purity that Christ had while loving those who oppose us. And notice verse 30, "Those whom he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified." God has guaranteed that those who he has predestined will be glorified. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's goal for us. That's God's promise to us, that when he's finished working on us, we're going to look like Christ. We sometimes sing that song, he's still working on me. That's absolutely true, beloved. He's still working on me. He's still working on you. So we can be patient with each other. We can have expectations, but we can also extend grace, because he's still working on us. He's not finished with us yet. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll see this same sort of thing in our next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd mentioned that I prefer other translations other than the New American Standard Translation. In fact, this is one case where the NIV got it right. If you look back to verses 14 through 17 as the antecedent to verse 18, then you would probably translate it the way the New American Standard does. But if you recognize that 14 through 18 is a detour, it's kind of parenthetical, and if verse 18 really looks back to verse 13, Moses putting a veil over his face. Why did he put a veil over his face? Remember, when Moses went into the tabernacle, he met with God, and God's presence was so powerful there that when Moses came out, his face was glowing. So people said, Moses, put a bag over your head. We don't want to see this. It scares us, Moses. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face. We're not supposed to cover up the transformation that God is making in our lives. People are supposed to see it. We with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As we spend time with God in his word, as we spend time meditating and praying, we are reflecting as in a mirror his glory, and we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, from one level of glory to a higher level of glory, as we are transformed progressively into the image of Christ, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is part of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, transforming us into the image of Christ, so that we would be able to reflect that character, we would be able to reflect the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, as we're being transformed into that same image. Just as when you see the moon on a bright moonlit night, that moon has no light of its own. The moon is merely reflecting the light of the sun. Beloved, that's what God wants for us. As we're being transformed into the image of Christ, that we would be reflecting the very life of Christ in our lives. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Growing in Christ is a transformation project. We're being transformed into his image. What is that going to look like? Well, go to our next passage. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 and 23. I've referred to this already. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus said he called the disciples. He set them apart so that they would go and bear fruit and that their fruit would remain. And I believe primarily the fruit that he's talking about is the fruit of transformed character. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. So here's a quick way to give yourself a test. It's a checkup for you. How are you at loving other people? What's the joy level in your life? Joy? There's nothing to be joyful about. You know what's happening in our society? All that terrible stuff is happening. Oh, beloved, our joy should not be dependent on circumstances. From the closest circumstances of our life and family and personal relationships to the most distant circumstances of what's going on in the Middle East, Our joy must not be dependent upon our circumstances. Our joy should be dependent upon the person of Christ. Our joy should be dependent upon Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our joy should be dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us. And peace and patience. How's your patience doing? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control, ooh. We have a lot of potluck dinners, fellowship dinners around here. Maybe that would be a good time to put up a sign extolling the virtue of self-control. Yeah, that wouldn't make our dinners very happy, would they? Exercising self-control, beloved, it's important. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We talk a lot about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But let's look at verse 10 also. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This verse makes it so clear, these three verses, you're not saved by works, but you're saved for works. You're saved by grace through faith, and you produce good works by grace through faith. Remember Colossians 2:6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Scripture makes it clear that good works are expected, not in order to be saved, not to keep ourselves saved, but as the evidence and the manifestation of that new life in Christ that we have through faith. We're his workmanship, created for good works. That's part of the purpose why God saved us, so that we would perform those good works which he had prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Two more passages, 1 Timothy, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul said, but the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul did not say the goal of our instruction is a fat notebook. Paul did not say that the goal of our instruction is a huge three-ring binder of Dave's sermon lectures. The goal of our instruction is love. Sometimes people who have the most scriptural knowledge are some of the most unloving people. They can be harsh, they can be judgmental, they can be arrogant. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that love, that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. The goal of our instruction is love, agape love, God's love, and with a basis in three things: a pure heart, and you only get that through faith in Christ; a good conscience, and you only get that by a clean walk with Christ; and a sincere faith, and that gives us confidence for the future. Pure heart, because you've been transformed by Christ; good conscience, because you're walking in obedience. And that doesn't mean that you're sinless, but when you commit a sin, you confess it, you receive God's forgiveness, you start walking in the light again, and you go on. And a sincere faith for the future, past, present, and future. The goal of our instruction is love. Then one more. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, very familiar verses. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for four things: teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that... Okay, why did God give us Scripture to accomplish these four things in our lives? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There's those good works that are expected, not for salvation. You're saved through faith. Verse 15, Scripture is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But those who have trusted Christ as their Savior by faith should then do good works. Scripture equips us for every good work. That should be part of the goal of living the Christian life. Okay, two more things, just for by summary. Growing in Christ does not mean, number one, You have to look, talk, and act like Dave. Okay, let me explain that. I am trying, as I walk with Christ, I am trying to incarnate, to live out in my body, in my life, I am trying to incarnate the character of Christ. But I'm doing that through the lens, if you will, of my personality. And I have a very certain characteristic personality. I'm very much an introvert, and that affects a lot of the things I do, a lot of the things, ways I relate to people. I am incarnating the life of Christ. I am revealing it to the world through my personality. But you know what? When Casey incarnates the life of Christ, or when Brandon incarnates the life of Christ, or when David incarnates the life of Christ, it's going to look different than when I do it. There are things that should be common. There are things that should be the same. Purity, integrity, love for one another. But how that actually looks in the specifics of life are going to be different because we're different people. Because our personalities are different. And you know what, beloved? That's okay. I'm afraid that sometimes people get the idea that, you know, if they want to be really spiritual, they have to, you know, look and act and talk like Dave. That's not true. Paul did say, be imitators of me, but he added, as I also am of Christ Jesus. To the extent that my life in my unique and individual personality, to the extent that I am manifesting the life of Christ, be imitators of me. But you don't have to imitate all of the quirks and idiosyncrasies of my personality, just the parts that look like Christ. Okay? That makes sense? Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ Jesus. And then secondly, growing in Christ does not mean you just have to do more and 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 more stuff. That's legalism. That's trying to earn your salvation. That's what Paul was writing against in the book of Galatians. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about a rest. That there is a rest for the believers that we enter. It doesn't mean stagnation. It doesn't mean that we do nothing. But we do what we do out of an attitude of peace and rest and confidence in Christ. It's not just doing more and more. It's growing more and more. It's being more and more. Okay? So let's summarize. This last screen. Growing in Christ means that we are to grow in Christ-likeness, being conformed to His character, bearing fruit, and growing in good works. That's our goal. That's what this whole series is working toward. Growing in Christ means that we are to grow in Christ-likeness, being conformed to His character, bearing fruit, and growing in good works. That's the goal of this series. That's my prayer for each one of us, for myself, and for each of you. May God help us to grow in Christ. Father, thank You for these indications of Your Word, what You're looking for. Help us, Father, to eliminate those things that aren't important, to be able to focus on the things that are. Paul said, this one thing I do. Father, may we be single-minded about our desire to grow in Christ. We know that You'll be pleased with that desire and that You'll honor it and empower it by Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.